Appreciate that special, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 this morning, we're going to begin a new series, and our theme for the year, if you missed Vision Night, you can see on the banner behind me, our theme for this year is For His Glory, and everything that we do, all of creation exists for the glory of God. Everything that He made for His pleasure. The stars in the heavens, the galaxies, the hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of trillions of stars are all there for the glory of God. And this pale blue dot, this little planet that we live on, and everything that's on it exists for the glory of God. And the seas roar for the glory of God, and the trees bow at His presence. And everything that there is on this planet is here for the glory of God. And it's an awesome thing that Jesus even said if the people didn't praise Him, that the very rocks themselves would cry out and praise His holy name. Everything exists to glorify God. And this church, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, exists for the glory of God. Amen. Now, you might have thought that this church was here for you, but it's really not. It's here for His glory. And yeah, we want to help you. We want to love you. We want to encourage you. But we have a motive behind all of that. And you might think this is wrong, but I want you to get that. Our motive for helping you to serve God is so that you will bring God glory. Everybody get that? And so that's our purpose. It's our goal in everything that we do. Every song that we sing, every scripture that is read, every activity that we have in the church, it's all to the glory of God. And so this morning as we begin this new year and we think about this theme, and as I've studied about the glory of God, we've got to kind of begin at the beginning. And here in Exodus chapter 16, it's the first time that this phrase, the glory of God, is used. It's the first time in the scriptures. So we go all the way through Genesis, and it really doesn't say anything about the glory of God. Now, I believe that the glory of God is shown in Genesis, and I believe His glory is on display in Genesis. But this is the first time that it's specifically said that you can see the glory of God. Behold the glory of God. And so we want to go to that and look at some of the things that led up to this event. And so Exodus chapter 16, if you're able, please stand with me. We're going to start reading at verse 2. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 2. The Word of God says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we look at Israel and hear their murmuring, I pray it convict our heart today. As we hear their complaint against You in the face of Your great work in their life, may it convict our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes as we look into Your Word. And through the power of Your Spirit, that we would see Your glory in our heart of hearts today. That You would be exalted and lifted high in our hearts and our minds today. And that we would go from this place changed. Lord, repentant of our sin and encouraged in our spirits, revived to go and declare Your glory among all people. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without You. Please bless Your people in spite of me and help this church to do everything for Your glory today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to give you a little background here in Exodus chapter 16. And most of you have studied these things. But if we go back, you'll remember that there was a time when God's people had come into Egypt and it saved them from a great famine. But as they stayed there in Egypt and became a great nation, there came a Pharaoh who didn't remember Joseph He didn't remember the things that God had done through him, and he became afraid of the people of Israel, and so he greatly oppressed them. And for year after year, decade after decade, centuries went by, they were oppressed in this place in Egypt. And as they got to this place, the people of Israel cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And as we know the story, Moses had to flee for his life because he tried to defend a fellow Israelite, and he killed an Egyptian, and then it was found out, so he ran away. And for 40 years, he spent in the wilderness tending sheep. When he thought to be a deliverer then, he ended up hiding in the desert, waiting for God's timing. And while he was there in the desert, if you'd look at it with me in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, Exodus 3 and verse 2, we find Moses on the backside of the desert. In verse 1, it says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So this burning fiery bush, and we remember learning about this when we were children, but don't think this is just some kiddie story. Moses is out in the wilderness, a desert place, and he looks across and he sees a bush and it's burning, but the bush stays there. And the longer he watches this, he sees it's not burning up. The flame continues, but the bush is not consumed, and that's crazy. And he says, I got to go check this out. And so we don't know how far it was, far enough he could see. Maybe he could see 5-10 miles, who knows. But he sees it, and he sees it's not consumed, so he goes over to check it out. And as he goes, the Lord sees him coming, and he says, you need to stop right there. Don't come any closer. You're standing on holy ground. And I want you to get this, that God spoke to him out of the fire. This was a manifestation of the glory of God. And many times as we study about the glory of God this year, we're going to see God's glory displayed as a burning fire. And not a normal fire, but a burning fire. Now, we don't want to get close to a fire, right? Because we get burned. Well, we're going to find people don't want to get close to the glory of God because it's far worse than getting burned. You can't look on the holiness of God. You can't approach to the holiness of God because we are sinful people. Amen. One man said that, when you just think about the glory of God, what is it? One man said this, and there's so many definitions of glory. It's brightness, it's brilliance, it's majesty. I mean, there are so many different words that we try to use to define it, but I thought this was really helpful. One man said, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. And I think that's about as good as you can do. God is perfect. God is holy. God, by definition, is the absence of anything wrong. That's who he is. That's his character. The holiness of God. In absolute perfection, absolute purity. That's who God is. You can't see that. But his glory puts his holiness on display. It is absolute, pure, brilliant light. And it's beyond our comprehending. But when people got to see the glory of God, they got to see a glimpse. What happened when Moses saw the fire and heard the voice of God? He looked away. He wouldn't look at the fire anymore because now he understood that this fire is the presence, the manifest presence of the glory of God. We fast forward a little bit and we know how Moses was hard-headed, and most of you can identify with that. I can't, but some of you can. Moses was full of excuses. I don't have that problem. I know some of you do as well. You can identify with Moses. He was bullheaded, stubborn, and he made a lot of excuses. God, I can't talk right. There's no way that I could possibly lead your people out of. And he made his excuses and he argued with God until he finally made God angry. I can identify with that. And so the Lord sets him up and sends him back. He gives Aaron to be his mouthpiece. So God speaks to Moses. Moses tells Aaron what God said, and Aaron talks to Pharaoh. And that's how it goes. When they come before the people of Israel, God talks to Moses, Moses talks to Aaron, Aaron talks to the people. That's the way God does it. He says, I'm going to be God to you, and I'll tell you, and you tell Aaron, you'll be like me to him, and he'll be your mouthpiece, and he'll be the spokesman. And that's how it all happens. And so they go back, and you remember how the plagues come? 10 of them. And every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then we find that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh doesn't want to listen to Moses and Aaron. He doesn't want to listen about this God of Israel, Jehovah. And so he hardens his heart. He won't let them go. He says, okay, I'll let you go. And he says, no, I won't let you go. And they go back and forth through all the plagues. And finally, the night comes for the Passover. And God says, I'm going to give you one more sign. The firstborn in every household will die unless the blood is applied. And so the Passover lamb was brought into the house. They took the blood of the sacrifice, they put it on the doorpost and on the sidepost, and they went inside and they ate the lamb with the bitter herbs, and they didn't leave any of it overnight. And all of that was to picture Christ who would come. Amen. And when the death angel came, it passed over every house where the blood was applied. Isn't that a great picture? Amen. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, whose blood, when it is applied by faith in him alone, death will pass over you. Amen. And so Pharaoh has enough. Pharaoh's firstborn son dies. Every firstborn in every household that didn't have the blood applied, every firstborn dies. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And the people's heart, the Egyptians' heart, is turned towards Israel. They give them gold, they give them earrings, they give them gifts. They send them away, and Israel spoils Egypt as they go away. But God leads them in the way. Amen. If you look at Exodus 13 and verse 20. Exodus 13 and verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. The presence of God was manifest in a pillar of cloud. And in the daytime, they saw the cloud. And at nighttime, they saw the light, the fire. This is incredible. Amen. Now, I want you to get this. Israel has seen the power of God in all the plagues. They've seen the glory of God. They've seen what God could do. And they have seen God lead them out, deliver them from Egypt with a mighty hand. And then they see the presence of God, the very presence of God, leading them. And I don't know about you, but I have to try to imagine these things in my mind. I don't know what this was like. I don't know that there's anything that we could possibly comprehend like it. But this pillar. And some people, skeptics, want to tell us that it was a volcano. It's a really awesome volcano because it moves around. People want to say it was a tornado, because that's what you do. You follow tornadoes around. They weren't from Oklahoma, people. That's what we do. That's not what they do. They have all these different kinds of things, but the Bible tells us just plainly that this was the Lord. It was the presence of God. You could say it was His Holy Spirit. Some people call this the Shekinah glory cloud of God. That's just something that somebody, a phrase that was coined to help us understand, it means that God was there. And so it was the very presence of God manifest in this pillar. And I don't know, but in my mind, it's huge. There's millions of Jews at this time. Maybe as many as 6 million Jews came out of Egypt. And I got an idea that this thing was huge. And it reached from the earth all the way up to the heavens, and they followed it around, and it led them. And what an incredible thing. In Israel, and they've been delivered by God. They've been saved from bondage. Friends, this is a picture of our salvation. When the blood was applied, they were saved and set free. They were slaves, now they're free. What a great picture for us. And you know what they did? They got to be led by God, just like we get to be led by the Spirit of God. And we don't see a cloud, but His Spirit lives in us. And He guides us, and He teaches us, and He shows us the right way. Amen. And you know what they did? They complained, and they murmured. First of all, they were thirsty. And God led them to a place where the water was bitter, Marah. And so they complained, they murmured against Moses. And God showed him a tree. He throws the tree in the water. The water's made sweet. They drink the water so they don't complain about being thirsty anymore. God leads them, and everywhere they go, they find something new to complain about. Now, listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings today, and I sure don't want to step on my own toes, but how much are we like Israel? No matter what God does, no matter how great His deliverance, no matter how great His salvation, we've got something we can find to complain about. I think some of us think it's our spiritual gift. I'm going to find a problem no matter what the situation is. I'm going to find what's wrong. That's my spiritual gift. Let me help you out. That's not a spiritual gift. Amen. Nothing spiritual about that at all. As a matter of fact, that's what we call carnal, fleshly. Amen. And that's not what we need to do. That's not the takeaway from today's message. The takeaway is don't be a murmurer. Don't be a complainer. And see the glory of God. So God leads them. And He leads them. Basically, God leads them to a trap. God leads them down to the Red Sea, to where if Egypt decided to come after them, Israel would have nowhere to run. And by the way, God did that. Some of you believe that God won't put more on you than you can bear. I want to help you out today. God will definitely put more on you than you can bear. He will not tempt you above that you are able, but will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But God will put more on you than you can handle on your own, because He wants you to learn to depend on Him. So what did He do? He led them to the Red Sea where there was nowhere to go. The mountains on this side, the sea's on this side. And guess what? Here comes Pharaoh. Why? Because God hardened his heart. And he said, what have I done letting them go? They've taken all of our stuff and run away. We're not going to stand for that. So they mount up all their chariots and they go after them, thundering after them. And when Israel sees Egypt coming, guess what they do? Why, Moses, did you bring us out? You could have just left us alone. We could have just died in Egypt. Why do we need to come out here to die? And so they murmur and complain. And what does God say? Stand still. God sets Moses up, and Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here's, guys, how many times do we do this? Just a quick poll. How many of you have repented of your sin, trusted Christ, and you've been saved? I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. Come on, raise your hand like you're happy about it. Some of you guys are like, I'm not going to hell anymore. Come on, people. I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. He saved me. I mean, I was on my way to a devil's hell forever, the lake of fire, where I deserve to go. And by His grace alone, He gave me eternal life. He's forgiven my sins. Nothing good that I could ever do, but by His mercy, He saved me. This is the most impossible thing in the world for any person. No one could ever save themselves. This is greater than anything else in the world, that God would take a sinner like me and give me eternal life. Amen. And I am so amazed at how great God is that he would save someone like me and he can do what's impossible with mankind. And I know it's true and I think it's awesome. And I go through my life and we come to the end of the month and I go, how are we going to pay our bills? I don't know what to do. And I'm overwhelmed by bills. And all the while, I'm grumbling and complaining and griping. And all the while, the God who saved me from hell is right there. Amen. What's wrong with us? Amen. God saved your eternal soul. He can do anything. Amen. He can handle your sickness. He can handle your finances. He can handle your family problems. He can handle whatever the world wants to throw at you. And he will bring you to those places where you don't know what to do, but trust in him. Amen. You know why he brings us to those places where there's nothing for us to do but trust in him? Because we're too stubborn to trust in him every day. Amen. And I don't know about you. I'd just rather trust him when it's good, trust him when it's bad. I'd rather just trust him all the time. I'd rather not have to go back to the Red Sea again every other day. When are we going to learn? So God will put things on you more than you're able. And if you look at it in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, they come to the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. Here comes the Egyptians. Verse 19 says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Man, God led them all the way down into a trap. And they said, what are we going to do? And Moses said, just shut up and watch what God does. He didn't really say shut up. That's paraphrased. Just shut up. Quit complaining. If you just be quiet, you're going to see God do something incredible. And the pillar that led them down to this trap just goes around behind them and stands between them and the Egyptians. God gets between his people and the world. Amen. And Moses raises up that rod, and God sends this wind, and the wind splits the sea. Now, I know some of you read some of you have been watching History Channel instead of reading your Bible. History Channel will tell you that it was on the north, far north end of the Red Sea, and it was only about 18 inches deep. Which would actually be an even more incredible miracle because God would end up drowning all the Egyptians and their chariots in the Red Sea. So that would be a pretty impressive miracle all by itself. But my Bible says that God split the sea and it was a wall to them on one side and the other. Amen. Isn't our God awesome? Amen. You know, that was nothing for him. Amen. Took no effort from the Lord. But I'd have been amazed. Amen. And they stepped out on that dry land and they walked across the Red Sea. About 6 million of them. Probably took a minute. And all the while, the water on this side and the water on that side. You guys ever been to one of those aquariums? Go to the aquarium up there at Jinx. They got the shark thing, and you can walk under the thing. Isn't that awesome? Some of you are like, no. They can't get you. I can't help but think when I go in there of the Red Sea. The water on this side, the water on this side. It wasn't on top of them. But just that idea of walking through the sea. And I don't know about you guys, but I just wonder if they could see fish. Anybody else? Okay. I think about that kind of stuff. Brian would have never got through because he'd been trying to catch the fish. All the way through, they've seen this manifestation of God. And we come to chapter 16. Chapter 15 is basically a song of praise. I would highly encourage you to read it. Moses praises God when they come through. The Egyptians try to follow them. God causes the wheels to come off their chariots. They can't go anywhere. And finally, the soldiers are like, we got to get out of here. God's fighting for them. And about that time, the rod comes down and the waters, and all of Pharaoh's army does the dead man float. It's the best church children's song ever, in case you didn't know. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, I can see, but that's okay. All of Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And Moses spends chapter 15, and then Miriam spends chapter 15 praising God for the incredible victory that he had won. We come to chapter 16. Look at verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I want you to notice that the Bible says the whole congregation murmured. They've been brought through the Red Sea. They come to the water that's bitter, and God turns it sweet, and they drink, so they murmur about being thirsty. Now they come and they murmur about being hungry. And they have never learned to trust God. It doesn't matter what they come up against. They're in bondage to Jesus. They cry out to God. Things get worse before they get better, and they don't trust God. Then he brings them out, and they still don't trust him. They come to the Red Sea, and they don't know what to do. There's nowhere to go, and they still don't trust him. They don't think God is able to deliver them. And he delivers them through the Red Sea and destroys Pharaoh's army. And they still don't trust him. And they come to a place where all these millions of people need to drink, and the water's not any good. God turns the bad water good, and they still don't trust him. And friends, I just wonder how much we're like them, that we continue to murmur, we continue to complain, and we never learn to trust him. And if we say that we've trusted him as our Savior, I just wonder if we really do, if we can't even trust him for day to day. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. You know what that means? You're trusting God to provide for your needs every day. Amen. When are we going to learn? When are we going to learn to trust him? So God gives an answer. Verse 4, we see the murmuring of the congregation. We see the manna from heaven in verse 4. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so he sets it up. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. You're hungry? I'm going to give you bread. But I'm going to give you some rules to go along with the bread. I'm going to give you this bread, but you're going to have to do it my way. I'm going to give you just enough for every day. No more, no less. And I'm going to give you a double portion on the sixth day, because I don't want you to go out and gather any on the Sabbath day. That's my day, God says. So he gives them the bread from heaven, and he tells them that there's some rules that go along with it, and he lets Moses know, I'm going to test them. That's what he means by prove them. I'm going to test them. I'm going to see if I continue to bless them, if I continue to provide for their every need, if they'll obey my commandments. Do any of you ever feel tested by God? Do any of you ever feel like you failed a test? So he promises manna from heaven, and you can study on your own this afternoon, verse 11 and following. You get the details of how that went. They get the manna, they gather it up. Some of them leave it till the next day, and it gets worms and stinks. And everything that they could do wrong against God's commandment, they do it. Don't get more than you need, they did that. Don't gather on the Sabbath day, they tried to do that. I mean, everything they could do wrong, they did it. But I want you to look at verse 6 and see the manifestation of God's glory. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Man, stay there on verse 6. They don't know already? I mean, all the plagues that I did, all the miracles that I did in Egypt, those 10 plagues, that wasn't enough for you to know. I told you that you would spoil the Egyptians, and when you're leaving, they're coming out, and the women are pulling their earrings out and giving them to you, and men are carrying out boxes full of gold and giving them to you, and you didn't know that I did this then? You walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and you didn't know then? I changed the bitter water to sweet, and you didn't know then? And Moses and Aaron say, God's going to rain bread from heaven, then you'll know. Man, what's it going to take for us to know? What's it going to take for God's people to wake up? And even then shall you know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verse 7, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I am a pessimist. I told you that. Some of you are pessimists too, but you won't admit it. You call yourself realists. I'm a negative person. I see what's wrong in most situations. It's not a spiritual gift. It's my carnal flesh. I'm good at finding wrong. I'm good at complaining. I'm not proud of that. That's just the reality. And when something's wrong, I hope that you'll come ask me, how's it going? So I can tell you what's wrong. And maybe, just maybe, your day's not as bad as mine and you'll feel sorry for me. Anybody else live like that? Okay, that's the way I live. I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you. Do you know that every complaint we have, no matter who you direct it to, you can complain about your wife, you can complain about your kids, you can complain about your pastor, you can complain about your government, you can complain about everything in this world. You know, ultimately, when you complain, you're not complaining against them, you're complaining against God. You say, how can I? You say that. I'm not complaining against God. I'm mad at Trump. I got news for you. Trump wouldn't be in the White House today unless God ordained it. Amen. Obama would not have been in the White House for 8 years unless God ordained it. Amen. You may think that it has to do with political parties and how they campaign and all that, but it doesn't. Amen. God gives those authorities in the world. And when people complained against Moses and Aaron, they weren't complaining against Moses and Aaron, they were complaining against God. Moses didn't bring Egypt or Israel out of Egypt. God did. Amen. Moses didn't lead them in the wilderness. God did. And I'm just trying to tell you that we got to remember. And by the way, just so you know, here in a minute, it's going to start raining. It's going to rain all day. And some of you are going to complain about it. Who sent the rain? And then next week, it's going to be bitterly cold again, I'm sure. And we're going to cry about how cold it is. You know who made it cold? And don't worry, God's going to hear your complaint. Because in July, he's going to turn the heat up. And some of you are going to complain. And he's going to hear your complaint. He's going to turn it back down again this time of year. See, we're the same. And what we've got to learn to do is be like the Apostle Paul. And whatever state we're in, therewith to be content. If I'm hungry or I'm full, I'm content because I have Christ. If it's hot or cold, I'm content because I have Christ. I'm not sure, but right now this morning, I think that the air conditioner's running on this side and the heater's running on this side. So you ought to be content wherever you're at. So God says, your murmurings, that Moses said, your murmuring is not against us, but it's against the Lord. Verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, so Aaron gets up in front of the whole congregation. No doubt he had to get up on a high place, and he hollers at everybody, and he says with a loud voice, come here, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And the Bible says in verse 10, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. He said, you're going to see the glory of God, then you'll know. And so as Aaron gets up to say, everybody come here, as they look beyond Aaron, they're looking out towards the wilderness, the glory of God appears before their eyes. And this is interesting to me because when you study it out, you find that this is something different than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. This is something different. God has manifested himself to them in a new way. And after this, from this moment on, God provides them manna every single day. Gives them a double portion on the sixth day every week. So they've got it for the seventh. But he provides manna for them, their daily bread, every single day, all the way up until they leave the wilderness and finally, after 40 years of wandering, go into the promised land. God provided for them after they saw his glory. I want you to get this. God's going to show you his glory because he's heard your murmuring. That's astounding to me. God continues to bless Israel every single time. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Just think about this with me for a second this morning. How many of you, do your children ever ask you for something? Constantly, yeah. Now, when they come to you and they're sweet and kind and they've been obedient and they say, Daddy, can I have a cookie? Well, did you clean your room? Did you do what your mama said? Oh, absolutely. Have a cookie. But when they come to you and they've been griping and complaining and they've been fighting with one another and they're not acting right, and they come to you and say, Daddy, may I have a cookie? Because they speak like that, right? Father, may I have a cookie, please? Okay, they don't really talk like that. And I say, are you nuts? You punched your sister in the face a while ago and your room is a pit. It's an absolute train wreck and you've been disobedient to your mother and you're griping and complaining. No, you can't have a cookie. As a matter of fact, you can sit down and watch me eat all the cookies. Amen. Amen. It's good preaching right there, isn't it? Amen. And that's the way we work. But aren't you so glad that's not the way God works? We come to God and we're murmuring, complaining, and we're griping, and we're fighting with our brothers and sisters, and we're not getting along, and we're not doing what he told us to do, and we're not acting grateful, and we're just brats. And we come to God in our little brat nature, and God says, let me bless you. I'm going to let you see my glory, and I'm going to give you your daily bread every day. I'm going to give you everything you need. Isn't our God awesome? Here's the reality. If God didn't do that, we would never have anything. The glory of God is a manifestation of his holiness. And his goodness to us is not based on our performance, but on his holiness. How is it that God could be so long-suffering? How is it when they didn't come to God and say, Lord, the water here is bitter and we're all thirsty and we don't know what to do. Lord, please, please help us. And we could say, oh, I could see why God would bless them, but they didn't do that. They came to Moses and said, what have you done? You brought us out here so we could thirst to death. We'd have been better off back there in Egypt. And God still blessed them. And he did it over and over and over again. And I believe that one of the reasons he gave this instance where he showed them his glory, behold the glory of God. So you can understand that all of the goodness he's giving you is based on his holiness alone. Amen. Today, I hope you get that, but I don't know about you. I don't want to be like Israel. Amen. I don't want to come to God and be a brat. And him bless me in spite of my brattiness. I want to come to God with a grateful heart. Amen. in worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration because he is holy and because he has shown us his glory. And while we get ready for a verse of invitation this morning, I want you to consider this. You say, I've never seen the glory of God. And say, well, I've seen a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, or I've seen some incredible things in God's creation. I've never seen the glory of God. Let me help you out. We fast forward to the New Testament. And you know what the glory of God is manifest for us? It's his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And though I have not seen him with these eyes, I have seen him by faith. Amen. And I have seen the perfect manifestation of the glory of God because I have seen Christ in the pages of Scripture. And everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has done is because of his holiness. And Jesus is the glory of God manifest. The holiness of God for all the world to see. You say, man, I wish I could have seen that cloud. I wish I could have seen that burning bush. I wish I could have seen all that. I promise you this, friends, I'll give up all that easily because I've seen Christ. Amen. And one day, because of his great grace towards me, I'm going to see him. I'll see him. I will kneel at his feet. And you can too if you've repented and trusted in him alone. This morning as we stand together, we're going to sing.
Page 564.
Number 564. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, maybe you've been doing a little bit too much murmuring and complaining and you need to come with thanksgiving today. Whatever it is, I pray that God would open our eyes to see his glory in his word and to follow him with all our hearts.